Amen. God bless us with His strength to be faithful to what we believe. This evening, if you would like to look at our passage for our brief meditation, it's from Revelation 20, verse 14. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to look at that text, there's one in front of you. Revelation 20, verse 14. I would suspect that a good many of you are familiar with the name John Owen. John Owen. He was a Puritan, 17th century Puritan, from Oxfordshire. He was the chaplain at one time to Oliver Cromwell, but one of the greatest theological minds in the Protestant tradition. He wrote some of the greatest works of theology ever written. And one of those works has an interesting title. It's called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Well, I'm not John Owen, but I have borrowed his title for our meditation this evening, The Death of Death. And that's what we see in Revelation 20, verse 14. We find these words written by the Apostle John. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. Now that is, by any stretch, an amazing description. And what it's a description of is the final act in the plan of redemption. At the end, when human history has reached its point of consummation, and the Lord has come, and He has judged the world in righteousness. And there we read that death itself and the place of the dead, Hades, are thrown to hell. That's what that means, the lake of fire. Death itself and Hades, the place of death, the arena of death, that awful place itself is thrown into the lake of fire, and that is the second death, says the Apostle John. Now, while there's much controversy over those verses, let me tell you what we believe it means. When our Lord comes, what John is describing is that every enemy of our Lord, both human and spiritual, and even the place of death itself, are at last cast by God into the lake of fire forever. One of the popular things that we say in pop Christianity, and you'll know what I mean probably when I use that phrase, pop Christianity, is God would never send anyone to hell. That God would never cast anyone into hell. And you can see that that is absolutely not true. That at the end of time as we know it, when Christ has been revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every enemy of the Lord is cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's a very difficult thing to conceive of in our minds, much less understand. But what this means and what's important for us tonight is that death will die. In fact, death is dead. Death is ultimately killed off. You think of the gruesome power of death. You think of the dread that the prospect of death produces. You think of the frightening mysteries associated with death. You think about the emotionally paralyzing force of death and the terror of death and the stinger of death. And all of that is taken away. It's done away with. You'll see in this passage that I've read to you something called the second death. And what is the second death? Well, it's not the first one. It's the second one. And listen again as John speaks, and you can find this in Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, this may be a bit new to some of you, but here's what we believe that means. The first death is our physical death, that everyone will experience one day, our physical death. The first resurrection, of which John speaks, is the resurrection of the believer's soul when they die. When a believer dies, their soul is ripped from their body. Their body remains in their ground, but their soul experiences what John says is the first resurrection. When our bodies leave, or rather our souls leave our bodies, and we enter into the presence of Christ, then John says we will reign with Him in the intermediate state for 1,000 years. And right now, beloved, everyone who's died in Christ has experienced this first resurrection. And they are reigning with Christ, albeit in a disembodied state, but reigning with Christ, awaiting the resurrection. That's the first death and the first resurrection. And thus we have the second death. And the second death, according to the Word of God, is the eternal judgment that will befall all unbelievers in Christ. And that judgment that will befall all spiritual powers at work in our world today, and everything and everyone that is opposed to the reign of Christ. And John is telling the church that the second death has no power over you or over me. Whoever belongs to Christ by faith and through repentance and trust in Him will never be touched by the second death. And this is what Paul was trying to get us to understand in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is ultimately swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It is gone for those who are in Christ. And so you can see that we can say with all confidence this evening that on the day that Christ died, on that Friday afternoon that we are observing tonight, our Savior died, and when He died, death died with Him. Jesus killed death when He died. The Bible gives us a dramatic illustration of that, the conquering of death, ultimately conquering physical death and the second death. There's an incredible illustration that we often don't think about that's right there in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, it's so remarkable that some conservative scholars even, sadly to say, doubt that this really happened. It's so remarkable. But nevertheless, this is what happened when Christ died. An amazing thing. There were two miracles when Jesus died. Maybe you haven't noticed this. Two miracles occurred when Jesus died. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 27. And Jesus, hanging from the cross, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Miracle one. There in the temple, the glorious temple, right there, the central feature of Jerusalem, the central feature of Israelite worship, the place where the Holy of Holies was, that curtain that shielded the Holy of Holies from view was ripped in two from top to bottom. A miracle occurred. And for all intents and purposes, the temple was of no use anymore because Christ Himself is now the point of access to the presence of God. That was miracle number one. But there was another miracle, and it's amazing, and it sends chills down my back. Listen to these words. At that same time, when Christ breathed His last and willingly yielded up His spirit, the earth shook and the rocks were split. And tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had died were raised. And coming out of the tombs, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. An earthquake. And tombs were opened. And then on the day that Christ rose, they rose with Him. Now, why did that happen? Why that second miracle? To prove the point that John Owen was making, when Jesus died, death died. Death was stripped of its power. And there was a little taste of that power. I don't know how many of those saints were resurrected. I don't know who they were. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. We don't know how long they lived, and certainly they died again. They lived like Lazarus lived after death. They were raised in that sense. They certainly died again. We know very little about it. But that was a little foretaste, the proof that when Jesus died, He killed death. And it has no power over those who belong to him. And then think of another illustration. And this one is an illustration taken from those moments before Jesus died on the cross. You know, there were two criminals crucified with him, guilty as sin. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that initially both of these men were mocking Jesus. And then one of them had an amazing and mysterious change of heart. And he said to his fellow thief, he said, "Leave him alone. This man is innocent. We deserve what we're getting. Leave him alone." And then this man, this criminal, who had experienced the power of Christ to save him right there on the cross, turned to Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And if that is not a confession of faith in Christ, I don't know what there is. And Jesus said to him, and listen to these words, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Death will not win over you. The minute you die on this cross, I'll see you in paradise." It's as if your death will never have happened. And the power of death, physical death, has no power. And the power of the second death, "You will never be judged by me. I will be with you. You will be with me in paradise, in the place where the saints reign until the resurrection." Wow. Right there. That's a sermon by itself. The dead are raised, and a thief is promised paradise. I want you to think about the death of Christ in two ways with me, just for a few minutes. Think about the death of Christ for, and the death of Christ in order to. That is, Jesus died for, and Jesus died in order to. Jesus died for. He died for sinners. He died for the unworthy. He died for the unlovely. He died for the helpless. He died for those hostile to God, children of wrath. He died for those who are unrighteous and have no hope of being righteous. He died for the ungodly. You could all put that together. He died for you. He died for me. And he died for all sinners who will call upon his name in the spirit of repentance and trust. That's the four. But let's think about that second angle. Jesus died in order to. And here's where Good Friday becomes so beautiful. Jesus died in order to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. Christ's death proves that God is holy. And God is not setting aside the law to save us. He's not saying boys will be boys and girls will be girls. He's not grading humanity on a curve and saying you've done the best you can do. He is grading humanity based on his holiness, which we can't achieve, which we can never offer to him. And so he sends his son, who is holy, who keeps the law. But he also pays the penalty for our sins. And so he satisfies at the cross God's justice. And this is what Paul meant when he calls us to think of Christ, and we think of Christ as the place, and certainly the cross is the place where God's holiness and love kiss one another. Justice and mercy meet at the cross. He died in order to take upon God's wrath for those who deserve it. He died in order to reconcile us to the Father when there was no way we could make peace with the Father. There's no possible peace treaty from the human side that could ever attract the mercy and love of God and bring us into a relationship with Him. No, He had to reconcile us to the Father. He died to redeem us from the curse and the consequences of our sins. He died to free us from the reign of sin and death and all of its terror and fear and fury. When he died, to put this in terms of Genesis 15, when Jesus died, or Genesis 3:15, when Jesus died, the head of the serpent was finally crushed. That's what happened. It's as if Jesus came out into the field and found the snake. And he took the heel of his shoe and he crushed his head and killed him. That's what happened on the cross. The death of death. He died in order to kill death. And he did. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews says it this way: through death, Christ destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And he delivered those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all our lives. He killed death when he died. The death of death and the death of Christ. Now, how could that be? How could one man's death do that? How could it be? Again, a name you'll know if you love hymns. Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts. Perhaps, arguably, one of the greatest hymn writers of Christian theology of all time. And there's a first line in a hymn you know well, and listen to its words from a new angle. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and listen to these words, and did my sovereign die? Have you ever heard those words in that hymn? You've sung it all your life. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? My sovereign one, your sovereign one, our sovereign one, the only sovereign one, on the cross. And this is why Good Friday is not simply a time of reflection on evil and death and defeat. It is because the one who hung on the cross was the sovereign in human flesh. He was the Lord and commander of all time, eternity, matter, space, all creatures, great and small, all powers, earthly and spiritual. He was the king of every kingdom. And every square inch of creation belongs to him. And he died on the cross. And that's how he could kill death. Because he was the divine son. Not just the son of Mary. But the sovereign one who died. And so upon his death for our sins, our substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our Lord Jesus conquered our most formidable enemy itself, death. Here's what we remember tonight, and think of it this way. Here's what we're thinking about. Not simply that a man died on a cross, and not simply that a good man died on a cross, and not simply that a good man died on a cross for others, and not simply that a good man died on a cross for others who did not deserve it, but Christ, the sovereign one, the Lord and the King and the Messiah, died for sinners, for you and me. When our Savior died, think of it this way, his death unleashed all of the omnipotence of God on our enemy, death. His death destroyed the works of the devil. His death paid fully, totally for our sins, purchased our redemption, killed off the enemy of our souls, and set us free. And because Christ died and rose again, the second death has no power over us ever. I've been thinking about Easter Sunday a whole lot with Nashville on my heart. I've wondered, what will Easter be like for our suffering brothers and sisters in the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, in that community? Just a few days ago, violent persecution hit very close to home and very close to our hearts. And as we've examined the wreckage left behind and the consequences, it seems the world is especially agitated and intolerant today of those who claim allegiance to Jesus. And what's more painful, it seems that in this beloved country, we've now joined the ranks of those believers in other places of the world who have suffered for Christ and are suffering for Christ, and some communities have suffered for centuries for Christ, and now we join them. But here's the message. The body they may kill. God's truth abides still, and He must win the battle. Death has no power for those in Christ. When your physical death comes, when my physical death comes, you will be gathered up immediately into the presence of Christ because Jesus died for you. In essence, the moment you die, you will rise with Him. And you will join Him and all the myriads of believers, your family and friends and fellow believers, and even the saints of the Old Testament who are there now, experiencing in heaven the present reign of Christ, the intermediate state. And that's what happened to those six martyrs in Nashville. I'm not trying to uncover any wounds that have just begun to heal, but think of this. The moment those bullets from that agent of Satan hit their bodies and took their lives, they won. They won. Death died. Now, that's not what the papers say. The papers say death won. That a deranged, evil person bent on the destruction of those made in God's image took their lives. And so if you read the paper, it looks like death won. But what really happened behind the scenes is every one of those beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, those little ones, the minute they stopped breathing on this side, they rose again and they lived and they live now. And death was defeated. Not even death, not even a martyr's death can separate you or anyone from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no way death will defeat those who belong to Christ. One day for each of us, that day will come. It could be by persecution. It could be by old age. It could be by a thousand ways. But however the enemy comes, he will not win, because he has been defeated. Your body will be temporarily laid in the ground like every saint's has been, and Jesus will come with the sound of the trumpet, and you in your resurrected body will be taken from the ground, incorruptible, glorified, fit for eternity with Christ, living in the new Jerusalem. And that's what John Owen meant. And that's what the Lord and His Word means when we think about the amazing truth that on that Friday afternoon at 3 p.m. when Jesus died, death died. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why we call it Good Friday. May God bless the preaching of His holy word.